Nice to be with you, particularly on Mother's Day. I've got out of a lot of washing up today. It's been excellent. Tremendous. I did my stint last night. I wonder whether we can look at the church spiritual. It's been very difficult when you come to a new fellowship to know exactly where, on what level to minister. However, let's see whether we can get it right. Would you like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Song of Solomon? If you'd like to turn to chapter 4, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you should be close. Song of Solomon and chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. Here we have what I think is one of the nicest pictures of the church in the whole of the scriptures, and certainly in the Old Testament. If you don't know this picture, I hope it'll become very special for you. If you do know it, well, I hope there may be new thoughts here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water, streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, come, south wind, blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. God bless that reading of his word. May instantly not seem to you to be a picture much of the church, but perhaps we shall see as we look at this passage just how it opens up for us. The first thing we note in the Old Testament is we're familiar, I'm sure, with lots of the New Testament pictures of the church, like a building, or like members in a body. But one of the pictures in the Old Testament most used is of a garden as being the people of God. It comes in Numbers 24 and verse 6. It says, like gardens by a river. Again in Isaiah 58 verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually, will satisfy your desire with good things, and make your bones strong. I love that as an Old Testament promise, isn't it? Anybody who needs strong bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters never fail. And of course, one of the most important chapters in the whole of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, it comes in verse 12, where it says, they shall come and sing on the height of Zion, they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Now this garden here is very special. It's special in a number of ways. The first is this. Did you notice in verse 12? It says in the NIV, it's locked up. Your translation may be better, because I don't think that's a very good translation. I think a better translation would be enclosed. It's the word used for a veil, like ladies used to wear in these times, so that only their husbands had the benefit, or otherwise, of seeing their faces. But this garden is in that sense encircled, veiled, enclosed. We are here as a veiled, enclosed, encircled people. Now that is important. It's important because we are here for the benefit of the one who we belong to. We are here primarily for him, for the king. This is a royal garden. These plants would not have been in an ordinary garden. This is for the king. You've been chosen by God and planted here and enclosed here primarily for his benefit. You and I are here to give him pleasure. It's his garden. Now, has anybody here seen the pyramids? Good. We have one taker. I know you've all seen photographs of the pyramids, and you've probably even seen film of the pyramids, but if you see them on film or on photograph, they always give you the impression of being way out in the middle of a desert somewhere, because they always seem to have sand, and they always give you this picture with a background, but they're not. They're right on the edge of the Nile Valley. In fact, the stones for the pyramids were floated across from the other side, brought across on a flood, and then built on the far shore. But what impressed me about the pyramids was just near to them, there were some gardens, most magnificent gardens. And one of them that I saw had a high hedge, so you couldn't see into it. I walked around the outside of this, and I was assuming that there was a garden inside. But I didn't know. And outside was a desert. And the explanation, the difference between the two, is one has a supply of water. Once we do not have a supply of water, once there is not a flow from God into any fellowship, then we turn into a desert straight away. We're not self-sustaining. But this garden that we have is enclosed by God for his benefit, not for the outside world, primarily. You're here to give pleasure to him. Now, what I want you to do this morning, if you can, as I look at these plants, I want you to see which one you are. You should be here. You should be one of these plants here. Now, these three plants have three things in common. I'll tell you the first one, and then I may ask you what the other two are later. The first one is none of them are flowers. I don't know if this occurred to you, but you were not chosen for your beauty. It may never have occurred to you. You may never have stood up here. None of these are flowers, they're fruit trees. All of them. They had to have a ministry. They were not merely there for decoration. None of them. Now that may be a revelation to some of you. I had a man who I greatly respected in the Lord, and I remember staying at his house. I went into the bathroom one morning, and there is the mirror in the bathroom, which is a terrible thing to face you first thing in the morning. But he had a little text on it which said, "Hallelujah anyway." Nice, isn't it? I like that. Well, we're not flowers, none of us. That doesn't exclude you, fortunately. You have to have a ministry. All these plants have ministries. Let's see whether you can discern which one you are. Now, the first plant here is a pomegranate. Now, anybody who's ever seen a pomegranate tree will tell me straight away it's beautiful. They are. They're lovely. Marvelous. Beautiful little scarlet flowers. And in fact, if you've seen the word Rimmon in Hebrew, that means pomegranate, and it meant that town was saying our town's beautiful. That's why they put the Rimmon in it. Pomegranates were round the hem of the high priest's garment and on the coins. But this pomegranate was not in the garden to be attractive. What it had to do was grow its fruit until those fruits were nice and large and round, and then the fruit had to be crushed. It's only when the fruit is crushed did it bring refreshment. This pomegranate is in the garden to be refreshing. I wonder whether in this fellowship you've got somebody who's refreshing. Now, it shouldn't take you very long to think, because they're rare. If you've got one, you should know it. There are so many people in fellowships who spend all their time sucking everybody else dry. If you find somebody who's refreshing, they're very special. Be careful with them. They're a rare plant. Somebody who, when you get with them, you come away more blessed. As you go on in the ministry, when you start in Christian work, you tend to do a lot of ladies' meetings. Ladies are very discerning and invite you to lots of meetings. But as you go on, these tend to drop off. They become more discerning. And it came to the point where I only did one ladies' meeting a year. And that was in Leicester at a fellowship that was not evangelical, really. But the lady who led it. She was amazing. I used to just go for an hour to sit with her. She used to be marvelous. She was just refreshing. Used to just flow out of her. She would have been the last person to know it. She wouldn't have never have imagined I went there for that reason. One day I'm walking down High Street in Leicester. I'd just been to the Christian bookshop. And this lady's coming the other way. She was like the Shunammite lady. You could see her a long way off. As I got near to her, she says, "Hello, how are you?" I said, I'm well, thank you. Are you?" "Oh, yes," she says, "praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he?" I said, "Oh, he's good, yes, he's good. He's definitely good." I said, "Things are well with you, are they?" "It's well," she says. "Yes, they are, really." I said, So you've been having a good time? Well, she said, to tell you the truth, she said, my husband died last week. I said, oh, sorry. She said, well, he's better off with the Lord than he is with me, isn't he? She says, I've just been into town to find out about my pension. She says, I shan't be getting one. I shall probably have to sell my house. I don't know where I'm going to live, but isn't the Lord good? Look, he's brought you along to cheer me up. Actually, if I was the Lord, I wouldn't let that lady out of my sight. I would follow her around everywhere. How many people do you know like that? You can't do that when it happens. You have to have that spirit of refreshment, and it only comes through crushing. Don't get people refreshing who've never been crushed. It's when the fruit is ripe, it gets crushed. Out of it flows refreshment. Pomegranate comes from North Africa. The second plant here is henna. It comes from northern India. It comes from near the Himalayas. This is a lovely plant. It's one that you and I, as amateur gardeners, would quickly weed out. It's a lovely, tall, unattractive, straggly bush, such as I have many species in my garden. And you'd say to yourself, now, what on earth is the henna doing in a garden? It just doesn't look very attractive. It's not the kind of thing you put in a garden. And you would never know with a henna what it was there for until the wind blows. When the wind blows on the garden, then the henna leaves rub together. And when they rub together, they fill the whole garden with fragrance. Know someone like that? Somebody who's fragrant. Someone when the wind blows. Someone when there's some friction. When something starts to happen. They fill the whole place with fragrance. Very rare people. Very special. The third plant here is nard. Nard again comes from the Himalayas. One thing we all know about nard is we know that it's very expensive, don't we? We do. Most of us know that. Some of us know that nard is very expensive. It would cost the annual salary of an ordinary working man for 1 pound of nard. Why was nard expensive? No, not particularly rare. It's a good thought. I mean, I can see your point. Have you ever asked these questions of yourself? Does this never bother you, these type of things? Probably doesn't. Well, you're being asked. You see, you have to grow the plant until it's good and solid and bushy and vigorous. Then you have to dig it up. You have to cut the roots off. You have to crush the roots to get the nard. It costs the life of the plant. I wonder how many of you have been uprooted recently. God has had to take you out of where you were. Cut your roots off. Crush them. It's out of the crushed roots of the nard you get anointing oil. That's why there's so much anointing on missionary work. Not because it's a foreign language or a strange tongue. It is because those people, by definition, have had to be uprooted. And there is an anointing upon that. Because God recognizes what it costs. It costs their life to go and do it. You cannot bring that work to yourself. You cannot stay in your own home with your own friends and your own circumstances. It's costly. Therefore, there's anointing upon it. Sometimes God asks us to uproot for his glory, to go somewhere else. That's anointing. Perhaps it's happened to somebody recently. The fourth plant here is saffron. Comes from Greece, Asia Minor. I'm not going to say much about it. It's always a picture in the garden of inspiration. Calamus comes from the far country, it says in Jeremiah 6. Anybody know what you did with calamus? Grow it till it was nice and strong, cut it down, peel off the bark, burn the bark. It's the burnt bark of the calamus which was used in incense as a picture of adoration. You know, often God has to do that, doesn't he? Has to take us and take that outside shell off, take that part we've been playing, peel the outside away, The Greek word for actor is hypokrites, hypocrite. And often we've been playing parts that God needs just to take away, burn them. And out of that burnt outside comes incense, prayer to God. Cinnamon, grow it nice and long, cut it down, peel off the outside, burn it, drown it. You had to drown the outside in order that you get flavouring, which is still used in cooking, not by me, but others who know what they're doing. If you read that verse in Romans 6, where it says that we shall be buried with him in baptism. Remember that verse? Where we have to be, as it were, drowned, as the old life has to go. We have a law in this country, we're only allowed to bury dead people. It's never occurred to you before? We should only baptize dead people as well. We baptize too many live people. We should baptize people when they've come to the end of their life. They're buried with him. Drowned. The outside is finished. Out of that comes a different taste and flavoring. Frankincense comes from India. When the frankincense tree is good and solid, you had to take a very sharp knife and you had to pierce it. After you've pierced it, it bleeds. When it stopped bleeding, you pierce it again. When it bleeds again, it'll stop bleeding. So you pierce it again. It's the third piercing of the tree which gives us frankincense, which is a picture of worship. Not pierced just once, but three times. Out of that comes worship and adoration. Myrrh comes from Arabia. It's a low, spiny bush, which when it's under pressure, cries. It drops tears. Those tears are what are picked up and used in myrrh. The last plant here is the one I like best of all. It's aloes. It comes from India. Can anybody, now I've given you a hint here, and you've become sufficiently sadistic, what do you think happens to the aloes? And by the way, is this like any garden you've ever heard of? You know, we are told today that when we become Christians, everything in the garden is lovely. We shouldn't have any problems thereafter. Everything should be fine. No difficulties, no problems, no illness, no nothing. It's bunkum. If I can say that graciously. Often, God has to bring us the way of the cross. And he has to take us through things for his glory. And the only way you can learn those is by going through them. His ways are higher than our ways. He didn't bring us into the kingdom to be happy or joyous. No. He brought us into the kingdom for his glory. It's that he's pleased, not us. What about aloes? What happens with that? Grow it till it's good and solid. Dig it up. Dig a hole. Bury it for 6 months. Fill it in. After 6 months, buried the aloes, the outside of it rots away and the heart comes out pure. How many people do you know who've had to be put on one side for a while? Just taken out of action, just buried as it were, until the old self went away and the heart came out pure. If you go through church history, you find that over and over and over again of people who've been most used by God. They've had a period when they've been buried. Do you see what these things had in common? They weren't flowers. They all had to be changed, transformed, so they could have a ministry. It's like there's two bamboo shoots that are growing up in the jungle, and they're having a conversation one day, and one says to the other, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Then one says, "Well, I've always fancied myself on a terrace somewhere. You know that furniture? People with nice dresses and tinkling teacups. I've just always fancied myself there. That's my kind of scene, I think. What about you?" I said, well, I'm more artistic than you. I feel I'm probably going to be a musical instrument. I can see myself being played. Yes, that's more the vision I have. When these two bamboo shoots grew up, they were cut off, hollowed out, buried 6 feet underground, end to end, so they could bring water to a village that was dry. That's ministry. That's the way of the cross. That's the way God does it. If this is a picture of the church, how many of these plants ministered to Jesus when he was alive? Well, pomegranate would have been everywhere when Jesus was there. 1,000 years later, he would have drunk from pomegranate often. Nard, well, he was anointed with nard, wasn't he? Mark 14. Frankincense and myrrh, brought to him at his birth. Myrrh and aloes, brought to him at his death. Calamus, special prize if anybody gets calamus. I think the special prize will have to go till next week. Have a think whether you can think of where calamus comes in the New Testament. It's there. One other thing about these plants. It's not simply that each one has a ministry. Each one God has to take through a process of changing, developing, altering. It's not simply enough that we individually have that experience of God. It's necessary that we're blended together. Do you remember in Exodus 30, the anointing oil for the high priest, there had to be myrrh, cinnamon, cassia, and calamus together in the right blend. When there is a blend within a fellowship of those gifts together, then there's anointing upon the ministry. When we're living in fellowship and we're right together, then God anoints his word. Would you just look at verse 16 with me, please? Because I'm sure some would say, well, surely we're not just here for our benefit. What about the world out there? I mean, what about them? What are they going to do? Well, verse 16 tells us, awake, O north wind, come, O south wind, blow on my garden, let its fragrance be wafted everywhere. I've already discerned that you're not the kind of people who would ask, why no east wind and why no west wind? That would not bother you very much, which is fine. Would bother me. If we had an east wind blowing on the garden, where would that come from? Desert, as far as my geography would say. West wind, from the sea, bring rain. This garden doesn't need rain. We don't need showers of blessing. We have all the provision we ever need right in the middle of the garden. That's in God's word for us. North wind. If you lived where I do, I live about 300 yards from the sea, facing north. North winds are excellent, aren't they? When the north wind comes in, we all know. I had an American friend staying with me, and I took him up to the sea. He had a full head of hair when he started. Most of it is now in South Wales. We were leaning on the wind, quite literally, leaning on the wind. It's beautiful. The north wind is cold, chilly. But what it does in a fellowship is blows out all the mists, all the things that would hide the plants, all the things that would get in the way, all the criticism, moaning, grumbling, all the other things that need to be blown out, it blows them out. And amen. South Wales can handle them. The south wind is warm, balmy with an L. The plants flourish. They grow up. They rejoice. But you know the thing about the north wind? After a north wind, if you go up to our coast, should you wish to, I can see Liverpool. I can see right down the coast past Llandudno. You can see forever after a north wind. And then when the south wind comes, these plants grow up and they flourish. C.H. Spurgeon prayed this. I wonder how many of us could pray this. He prayed, O God, send us a season of glorious disorder. When was the last time you heard a prayer like that? Not often. Oh, for a great sweep of the winds that will set the seas in motion and make our ironclad brethren, now lying quietly at anchor, roll from stem to stern. Isn't that a prayer? I could say amen to that. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, the only place where there should be no disorder in a church is in the graveyard. When God is working, something's happening. Often that's disorderly because of the sweep of the wind. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. When this ministry has happened in our lives, when God has started to work in us, when he's transformed us, when he's given to us a ministry, when that ministry is coming through us, when the wind blows, that fragrance goes everywhere. And people come from everywhere to find out what it is that you have. And that ministry can't be resisted. God does it. I remember hearing of a famous scientist who went to a London church, and that particular week, somebody knew that this scientist was going to go to the church and warned the man who was ministering. He warned him, you can have a famous scientist in your church on Sunday. Be warned. So the man, being a man, went away and prepared a special message, kind of science friction message. On Sunday, sure enough, a scientist is there. He ministers this message. At the end of the service, he didn't see the man. But on Tuesday, he had a phone call. Could the scientist come and see him? He came round to his house and he said, I came to your church on Sunday. I'd like to become a Christian. The man was thrilled. The man counseled him, led him to Christ. He said at the end, because he was human, what was it really about the ministry that just convinced you that it was true? You didn't know that I knew that you knew that you would be there on Sunday and I was prepared. What was it exactly? He said, you really want to know? He said, I was thinking to myself, is all this man knows about science? What on earth does he know about God? I'm never coming here again. He said, I had to wait in the porch for my wife. And as I'm standing in the porch waiting for my wife, a lady I know from across the road, who I've admired for years, came across, grabbed hold of my hand, looked into my face and said, it's good. He said, I met Jesus. When that fragrance, when that taste, when that is upon you, then people know and they'll meet him. And that fragrance will be wafted everywhere. I'll close with this. Look in chapter 5 and the first verse. It says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Now, I don't want any confessions this morning, but has anybody ever tried wine and milk? Anybody imagine what would happen? They don't go, do they? None of these go together. Have you noticed that? Isn't that true in a fellowship? We have a mixture of people that don't mix, do they? Not naturally. We don't go together naturally. Naturally, we would curdle. And if we're in the natural, we do curdle. It's only when we're in him, when our ministry's in him, when we're meeting in him, because he can say, I've gathered my wine and my milk. We can meet in him. And then we can really meet. I'll close with this. You and I are very beholden, you're probably not aware of it, to a little town that's now in East Germany. In fact, you go as far as to say that perhaps many of us wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for this little town in East Germany. There, a man went back after being at university and having met the Lord through a godly lecturer at college, a man called Franke. This man went back to his estates, and because he had been inherited large estates, and because he was now a Christian, he invited people from the whole area to come and meet with him on his estates to be the first Christian community of all kinds of people. They couldn't live together. They had permanent fights. It was like your average church meeting, just every day. In the end, the man said, we can't live together, can we? It's impossible. What we will do we will put in motion a prayer meeting. 24 hours a day, 100 years. We will commit ourselves to praying until God does it. They call it the Hen Hoot from Isaiah 62, the Lord's watch. We will watch until the Lord comes. This was 1724. 1727, as they were praying on the 13th of August at a communion service around the table, God came. The fire fell. They had a Pentecost right in their midst. Out of the people who were there in that one fellowship, they sent out more missionaries in the next 20 years than the whole Christian church had done in 200 years. Some of those missionaries came to Britain. One of them who came to Britain to learn English was a man called Peter Bowler. In 1 week, through his influence, Charles and John Wesley were converted. They said, "What was the key to what happened with you?" And they said, "We met together, we waited upon God until he came in our midst, till he came to his garden." They said, "We'll do that." The Methodist Church has been commemorating last year as the anniversary of Wesley's conversion. The more important date was this year. On the 1st of January, 1739, 3 o'clock in the morning, as they were meeting for communion, the Lord came in their midst. Out of the 72 people who were there, 65 of them became preachers in the great revival that came out of that. And all Britain heard the gospel. He'd come to his garden. God is working individually in us, but then he comes and takes that fragrance everywhere so that everybody hears. Just cooperate with what he's doing in you, the way he's taking you, what he wants to produce in you. Just cooperate with the Spirit of God. Then pray together, "Lord, take the fragrance everywhere. Let men and women hear. Let your kingdom come. Be glorified." A word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we are no longer our own, that we were bought with a price. Father, you own all of us. You own everything that concerns us. You have a right to every part of our life and thinking. Father, today we want to give you that authority to deal with us deeply, to move in our lives in a new way, to produce in us that ministry which is unique, that fragrance, that taste, that refreshment, that which only the Spirit of God can do within us. Father, change us into your image, into your likeness. Refine us as you do gold. Purify us. Make us usable. Perhaps in a way that we won't discern, but a way that you discern. That blending with others, there may be anointing upon what's happening here in this place. And then, Lord, we pray for that great sweep of the winds which in history you've brought upon your people, where the fragrance goes everywhere and hundreds of people are drawn into the kingdom. Father, we want the Lord Jesus to be glorified mightily. Lord, we pray that you would come to this garden, that you would find here its choicest fruits, that you would be pleased. And that there may be that blending together here in this place, wine and milk, because we meet in him. Father, we commit ourselves now to you. Take us on our way, Lord, with this word upon our hearts, that we may know it's from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eddie. I think I'll be looking at some of the television programmes with a different view, gardening and meteorology and chemistry. I think we've had the lot. We close our meeting this morning by singing a hymn, 196 in Mission Praise. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name, in works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Hymn 196.